through the book of 1 John, John's first epistle towards the end of your Bible, and we'll look at chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11. It's a fairly familiar passage of scripture to many of you. Right now at our church, we're working through the epistle of 1 John, and so some of you know Ian Friesen. He's also on staff at our church, and so very thankful for him. So this passage that I'm preaching on, once we get to it in our series, he's going to be the one preaching on this text. And I love this text very much, and I've preached on it in the past, and so just it's been on my mind, and knowing I won't get to preach on it in our series, I very much wanted to look at it with you this morning. So 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Lord God, even as we just first consider these words and read them, we can already feel the weight of conviction, God, as we consider how you have loved us in Christ in the gospel. Lord, would it be our vision and heart's desire to love one another? God, thank you for how clearly John writes this and articulates, inspired by the Spirit. So, Lord, that same Spirit who penned these words, Lord, would that Spirit be at work now in us as we respond, as we consider these truths for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you just take a cursory glance at this passage, I think you would agree that what is inescapably clear is this commandment to love. We ought to be a loving people. However, perhaps what's even more clear, if I could say, is that for us to hear and understand this commandment and love, John is showing us that we need to hear and understand the gospel clearly. I'm here this morning with my wife, Kyla, and we do actually have two little kids, Colby and Amber. Colby is almost three. Amber is about 1.5. And they're home with Kyla's parents right now. So very thankful for that. And about a little over a year ago, Kyla and I got some news about our oldest son, Colby. And that news is that little Colby was going to need hearing aids. And it somewhat took us by surprise. It didn't in the sense that right from when he was born, they picked up there was a bit of a mild deficiency there, and they would need to keep an eye on that. So we had some appointments just to measure that. And it was actually when I was on the road at the Together for the Gospel conference, I saw Pastor Adam down there as well last year. Kyla texted me saying the latest update was that he was going to need hearing aids. Now, the reason that this did take us by surprise a bit is that it was very evident, so he would have been about 18 months at this time, it was very evident that he could, in fact, hear. He was responding and learning to talk and saying mama, dada, those types of things, learning words and learning to say them. Obviously, he was quite young, so he could only say so much, but it was very clear that he could hear, but and was beginning to speak as well. So the audiologist had to explain this for us, and he said to us that, yes, he can hear. He can hear. However, there's some frequencies, some sounds, some noises which he cannot hear very well, some that are just very faintly, some that are not going to be able to hear, he won't be able to hear well. And those sounds and words and letters that he cannot hear, because he cannot hear them, he would never be able to recreate them, to reproduce them, to speak them for himself. So with amplification, i.e. hearing aids, with hearing aids, he would be able to hear the fullness of all those letters and sounds and different ones he otherwise wouldn't be able to hear. So with hearing aids, be able to hear all those sounds and then, Lord willing, be able to speak them and recreate them. And so he'd be able to say the fullness because he can indeed hear them. And obviously it goes the same for any of us. For any of us to be able to speak words, be able to hear it clearly. We could never reproduce it if we don't first hear it clearly. We cannot hear fully when it's muffled, when it's limited. It's going to result in marred speech, perhaps even a very serious speech impediment if we cannot hear well. Perhaps we may be able to speak dimly, but it will be impaired. It will just be marred. And this is very much the language that John is using when he's calling us to love. See, if John is showing us that seeing the fullness of God's love means hearing and seeing the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we do not see and hear the full good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ who died and took our penalty for sins, then friends, then we don't have a clear picture of what love looks like. Just like we who hear, if we do not hear clearly, then we cannot recreate it rightly. Yes, there may be shadows of it, but if you do not hear clearly, you cannot speak clearly. So John is showing us to obey this command of love for individuals, as a church, as a corporate body of believers, within these walls, outside these walls, to indeed recreate that love, we must first see it, understand it, hear it clearly in the gospel. And so therefore, the gospel must be at the center of all we do. See, as a young child's hearing may need to be amplified for him to learn to speak. Friends, the gospel needs to be amplified. This is what John is giving us in this text. He is amplifying. He calls us to love, and then he amplifies this message. It's making the gospel so clear for how God has loved you in Christ Jesus. He amplifies what God has done. He sticks this truth right in our ear, so to speak, so we simply cannot miss it. And this truth being amplified is the hope offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died in your place, took the wrath of God in your place. He loved you when you did not love him, loved you by sending his son to die in your place. And so now John is saying to us, when you hear the fullness of the gospel, and you fully hear it, when you fully comprehend it, you see then what love looks like. You see then how you have been loved by your heavenly Father. We must see the call and command then to obey it, to reproduce it, as it were, what we see so clearly in the gospel. This is the approach that John takes in this text. He shows us the gospel clear, and to obey it, we must have it in our sight, the one who embodied love, Christ Jesus himself. So in walking through this text, there's certainly a richness and a depth these verses John is giving us. So I'll try to be concise this morning, and we'll look really up under three headings as we walk through this text. So three headings: the command to love, and that's really where John starts, the command to love, the demonstration of love, and finally, the application of love. Command to love, demonstration of love, and applications of love. So firstly, the command to love. John gives us this clear and convicting command to love one another. This is who we are to be. Listen again to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So John calls us individually and collectively as a body of believers to love one another. But as you listen to those verses, how does John ground this command, if you will, justify this command, if you will? How does he ground the command? How does John emphasize the command to love? Now, does John simply say you have to love one another because that's what nice people are supposed to do? No, that's not what he says. Does John say you have to love one another, or otherwise your church is going to be a miserable place to be around? No one want to be there if you're not loving one another? It certainly would be true, but that's not how he says it. Does John simply go the route that what the Beatles would say? Well, just love, love, love. Love's all you need. All you need is love. I may have misquoted that. The Beatles were a little bit before my time. No, that's not where he goes. There's probably all sorts of places our modern minds may go emphasizing this command to love. But what does John do as he calls us to love one another? He points to our reality as born again believers in Christ Jesus. He is saying, Christian, this is who you are in Christ, as a child now of your heavenly Father. As we even just sang, and be thou my vision, this is who we are. This is our relationship. This, in fact, is a major theme throughout the book of 1 John, children of the Father, and what this is to look like. So John says, this is your reality, Christian. Throughout the epistle of 1 John, John often reminds us of this familial standing, being the children of God, being reminded who we are to be in this world as God's children. So this is the same angle he's taking when he calls us to love. This is who we are. You know, for better or for worse, love it or hate it, a lot of us tend to have some of the attributes, or perhaps a lot of the attributes, from our parents, be it physical or social or otherwise. I knew from a very early age I was not going to be a 6'8" basketball player. I just knew. I just looked at the gene pool. It was not in there. You may have known similar things. We look at our parents to a certain degree. We get quirks from them. Someone might meet you, never met you a day in your life. They know your parents, and right away they know who your parents are, because they see, yes, that's, you're the son or the daughter of so-and-so. Just yesterday, Kyla and I were at a wedding of a young couple in the church I grew up in, and a lot of folks were there that I kind of known as a kid, but hadn't seen a lot of them over the last decade or so. As a lot of kids had grown up, and said, yeah, I see so-and-so and so. You see all those familial traits. So-and-so looks like their mom, or so-and-so looks like their dad, and you see those things coming out. You see the personality traits coming out. We get these things often from our family. So John would say to us throughout this letter, even in this passage, you call yourself a child of God. You say that's who your heavenly Father is. Well, your heavenly Father is one who is defined by love. So friends, we need to ask ourselves, are we loving? Because if we do not love, John would say, we do not know God, for God is love. This is a mark of his people. God is love. So how does Paul put this? Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And the church of Galatia was borderline losing the gospel altogether. So he's showing them the fullness of the gospel and grounding the truth of the gospel. And in the gospel, we are given the Spirit. And he says, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Number one on the list, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. First one that Paul lists. God's work among his people through the Spirit produces love. Here's a quote from one commentator on this. He says, love for one another comes from God. It is the evidence, not the root, it is the evidence of being born of God that is as important as righteous behavior is. It is not a virtue innate in us, nor does a learned behavior. It is from God. He is the originator. Excuse me. He is the originator and the giver of love. You see, this is who we are as God's children. Now, there's certainly a convicting nature to this passage, that this is what we ought to pursue, and perhaps we may well feel convicted by this, and this commandment to love one another, perhaps an area many of us, perhaps all of us, can and should grow in. Or the encouraging backdrop of all this, though, friends, is this indeed is who we are in Christ Jesus. This is what God is committed to do by the Spirit in us, to make us more loving. This is what he is at work producing in us. So friends, let us be encouraged by that. Look to the gospel. Look to our Father. He is love. Continue to follow him. He is at work in his people. Before we go any further, under this command to love, as we see John grounds it, pointing to our Father and says, God is love. That statement, God is love, I think I'd be remiss if we didn't linger on that for just a moment or two longer. If there were ever a verse in all of Scripture that our postmodern, liberal-leaning society would like to misinterpret and misapply, it is probably that statement, God is love. I'm sure Pastor Adam in Toronto right now is running to people who would very much misinterpret that statement, that God is love. Of course, much of the world would like to define love however it's convenient for them. Oh, don't tell me what I can and can't do, because just God is love. You just need to love me. Oh, don't tell me I can't do this with that person. Don't tell me I can't have an affair. I love this person. We think, well, that's what you think it means to love? That's what you think God is love means? How do we interpret this, God is love? Does that mean we get to do whatever we want in the name of love, for God is love? Or is that just to sum what God is, just God is loving? Obviously, we can see at this point, no, that's not at all what John is saying. As we've stated, he's imploring us to be like our heavenly Father. John needs us to see that God is love. See, John makes other statements like God is light and God is life. And this is just some of the ways that the New Testament speaks. They're not meant to be all-encompassing statements on their own. They're meant to describe God. This is how the word speaks about God often grammatically. So for the purposes in this passage, the point in this letter that we're meant to see is that God is love. See, it wouldn't be enough for John to merely say, well, God is loving. God is a loving God. That's certainly true. But see, he takes it a step further, saying, see, God is love. He is love in all that he does. He disciplines his children out of love. He creates out of love. And the gospel is the ultimate demonstration of love. We are his children. Our Father is love. So we are called to love one another. So that being said, with that backdrop, that brings us to our second point then. The demonstration of love. Talked about the commandment to love. Secondly, the demonstration of love. So to help us see this further and help us even clearly how we see God as love, as John shows us then the gospel. He shows us how God demonstrates this love. As we said at the outset, it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and John makes this clear, and we need to hear it. We need to comprehend it. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. That is, it was put on display, it was demonstrated, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is the love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We call this heading the demonstration of love. How does God demonstrate this love? Well, let's start from the end and work our way backwards. We have this big word, propitiation. Propitiation. If you've grown up around the church or studied some doctrine, you're probably familiar with that term. And what John is saying when he says God demonstrates love, he says he's sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is a terribly important, non-negotiable element of the gospel, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. So in theological terms, propitiation is the act of God's righteousness, righteous wrath being satisfied. So then he is then for us and not against us. Propitiation, God's righteous wrath being satisfied. See, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, we in our nature are dead in our sins and are what? Objects of God's wrath. We in our nature deserve God's wrath. We are sinful. We have broken God's command. We have rebelled against him. That is our nature. That is what we are done. That is we have done. That is what we are guilty of. And there is a righteous and a just wrath against us. But, as both Paul would say and John would say, in God's love for us, not that we have loved him, verse 10. Because he loved us, he sent Christ Jesus to bear that wrath in our place, to be our propitiation. What this is saying is because he sent Christ to die in your place, to take that penalty in our place, we've been adopted into his family, made new, made alive, pick whatever New Testament language you like, and then God is now for us. So when we use that term pro, usually it means we are for something. So think of the term pro-life or for life. So pro-life, propitiation, this act of making God for us. And how is it, though, that Christ is our propitiation? How is God for us? It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we first loved him. No, it's because he first loved us. He sent his Son to die in our place, to be our propitiation. Christ paying the penalty for our sins. Even as we sang early, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full. Friends, we can sing those words with confidence, with joy. Why? Because what Christ has done for us. Because verses like this, he is the propitiation for our sins. So John gives us to say, this is how God demonstrates his love for you. In the gospel, not that you loved him, but that because he first loved you, he sent his Son to die to be that propitiation. And see, the reason that we push down this, and John makes it so clear, is because this is just so eternally important. It's not that the sin has merely been ignored, forgotten, or overlooked. No, it has been dealt with fully. Punishment has been satisfied. See, if God just maybe one day forgot about our sin or decided to overlook it or just was tired of punishing sin, or, you know, he might wake up one day and be in a bad mood and want to punish us again. See, no, it's not that he overlooked it. He dealt with it. Christ paid the penalty, his substitutionary work on the cross. And only in that do we have that assurance of hope before God. Knowing that truth, can we say as the psalmist does in 103, as far as the east is from the west, have our transgressions been removed from us? Friends, we can only say that because of what John is saying here. The propitiation for our sin, our debt is paid. Anything less than an atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ does not give us that assurance. Because of Christ's blood, yes, any sinners, the vilest of sinners, who know that cleansing power, can be made free of their sins. This is God's power of his grace, not that we loved him, that he first loved us. Think back to a minute that previous statement that God is love. God is love. Now, perhaps that may sound like just kind of a vague cliche that, as we said, the world might try to manipulate, but this is why this is so important. We said at the outset, we need to hear the gospel clearly. We need the gospel amplified in our ears. Yes, God is love. Yes and amen. But how does God demonstrate his love? This is how he demonstrates his love. It's in Christ's atonement for sin. That's explicitly what John says. It's in what Christ did on the cross, dying in our place. John is saying that God shows his love in the punishment of our sin. God shows his love in the divine wrath on sin, pouring his wrath on Christ Jesus on the cross in our place. See, saying God is love does not mean there's no hell, there's no punishment for sin. Quite the opposite, according to this text. God is love means Christ has paid that penalty if you are in him. Friends, do you know the Savior in that way this morning? Even as Peter said at the outset, do you know him in that way? Because of these marvelous truths of Christ being a propitiation, of what this love looks like in the gospel, we can have assurance in him. It is paid for. Do you know him in that way this morning? This is why we call the gospel good news. We really do deserve the wrath of God. We really do. But God is love, and in his great love, he sends a Savior to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and demonstrated this love through Christ Jesus. Friends, what these verses are saying, if we want to be a loving people, we need to understand the gospel. It's been saying all the way through. But then what that presupposes, and what a text like this shows us, is that the details of the gospel matter. We can't just shrug off what happened on the cross or not take that seriously. No, what the details of the gospel matter. Just as the audiologist I've explained to my wife and I know, the details of the hearing matter. Those levels, those frequencies, they really matter. It may not look like it at first glance, but it really matters. John is showing us, no, Christ's death in our place, this absolutely matters. We need to see this. We need to understand this. We rejoice in it. We're comforted by it. But not only that, it shows us all the more fully what love looks like. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us, sent his very own son to die in our place. Well, that then brings us to our third point. There's an outworking, there's an application of this doctrine. And that's really the point of what John is getting. He's calling us to love one another. So the application of love. The application of love. What I mean by the application of love is that our passage ends by John telling us to take all these truths of the gospel, take the depth of the gospel, the propitiation of Christ, and apply it. Love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, as we look at the gospel, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So Christians, as we sit here this morning, are we loving one another? Are we loving one another? Obviously, we can spend all sorts of time trying to give ways of how we can apply this command or be more loving. And obviously, it is literally an endless list of how we can be more loving. Let me just give us four very broad applications that I'm just getting based on the language of this text. So four broad applications that I hope, I pray, are coming specifically from this text. So firstly, we love others from among us. We love others from among us, specifically the context of our local body of believers. See, in verse 7 and verse 11, John says in these verses, love one another. And so if you look at the fullness of this letter, what he specifically seems to have in view is the local congregation, your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, those whom you are walking by faith with, shoulder to shoulder, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Absolutely doesn't mean we treat everyone else with contempt or indifference or just be rude to everyone else. That's not at all what we're called to do. The New Testament is very clear that we ought to love our neighbors, to be thought of well by outsiders. All sorts of examples we can point to in Scripture to be loving outsiders as well. But particularly in this text, John is calling us to be loving one another. That seems to be what's in view. So friends, we need to be reminded then, we really are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We really are called to love one another as brothers and sisters. I mentioned I was at a wedding yesterday. It's kind of a fun season. Brock and Alexandra are part of our engagement group this past year, and so now this time of year, all these couples are getting married, so I feel like I have a wedding every week or two to go to, so it's lots of fun. So we were at this wedding yesterday, and I mean, I know the couple fairly well. They're a great bunch of folks. But I'll be honest, you know, it wasn't a wedding that brought me to tears. It wasn't a wedding that just, you know, had me on the floor. It was a great time. I had a good time. Of course, you look then at the father of the bride or the brother of the groom or the folks who this is so close to them, so important. They're just emotionally so invested. They're in tears. It's such an important day. They're excited. They're enjoying the happiness and everything that goes with it. This is their family. This is their daughter, their brother, their sister, whatever the case may be. This is what John is telling us. As Christians, these are your brothers. These are your sisters. We are family. Are we loving one another that way? Are we caring for one another that way, bearing one another's burdens, as the Apostle Paul would write? Maybe you're listening to this and thinking, yes, love one another. This is a convicting passage, a rich passage. How can I be more loving this week? Where's a great place to start? Well, friends, I would say here is a great place to start. Are we loving one another the way that Scripture calls us, remembering that we indeed are brothers and sisters in Christ? And there's a unique way in which we are called to love one another, to care for one another. Second application. We love others when we fight our sin. We love others when we fight our sin. Now, that might sound like a bit of a strange application from this, but just hang in there. Loving others by hating my sin. Well, if we really do take John's words seriously and how he's showing it to us and amplifying the gospel, well, God really did demonstrate his love to us by sending his son to die in our place. John is making this atonement language just so clear. He really did love us, demonstrate this love. And he says, love one another this way. He demonstrated by sending his son to die in our place. This shows us that God demonstrates his love through the removal of our sin, through the washing away of our sin. Friends, we take that seriously, then this necessarily means that we are not loving one another if we are not taking our own sin seriously. If we are not fighting to crucify our sin. If we are loving our sin. If we are treasuring our sin. No, God loved us by freeing us from our sin, by breaking those chains of sin. So John says, love one another this way. This is all part and parcel of the gospel. Christ died that we might be freed from sin. How can I say I'm loving my brother or sister if I'm not fighting my sin, if I am just casual with it, friendly with it? Friends, we love one another by fighting our sin. So we take that one step further then to our third application point. We love others by helping them fight their sin. We love specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them well by helping them fight their sin. The same truth applies. If God's love for us in the gospel states that we've been set free from sin, and we are to love others in the same way. We cannot turn a blind eye to sin. And we certainly cannot affirm sin. Friends, this is not what Christ died for. You know, young folks, if you really do want to love your friends better, help each other in taking your sin seriously. Don't laugh it off. Don't shrug it off. Don't ignore it. Fight it together. All of us of all ages need to apply this. We need to be willing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus enough to actually be concerned for their well-being when they are in sin, to love them enough to care about that, being willing to approach them even when it's hard, being willing to even have that hard conversation when sin is afoot. It's not fun. It's not easy. Perhaps takes wisdom. Perhaps maybe takes a lot of patience. You know, those of you who are married, you love your spouse, and times aren't always easy, but because you love one another, you deal with the issues that come up, the sin issues, or even just the trials, the hard stuff, the messy stuff. You don't ignore it. You don't shrug it off. At least you shouldn't. You don't sweep it under the rug. No, you deal with it because you love your husband, because you love your wife. You deal with these trials. So friends, as we love one another, do we love one another enough to help one another fight our sin, even when it's messy, even when it's hard? This is our call as Christians. Love one another in this way. And again, of course, we need to do this wisely. It doesn't give us a free pass to be just attacking everyone all the time. We need to be gracious. We need to be loving in how we do it. I mean, we need to remind ourselves not to be prideful, not to be insensitive, not to be careless. But with that as a backdrop, in love, are we loving one another to apply the gospel in this way? Help one another fight sin, deal with sin. Finally, a fourth application, and obviously this comes right from the language here. We love others as Christ loved us. Love others as Christ loved you. At the end of the day, this is clearly what John is saying. He's putting that amplification of the gospel right up into our ears, saying, now this, you're hearing the gospel clear, what Christ has done for you, not that you loved him, but he first loved you. He died for you, took that wrath. He's putting it right in our ear, could not be more clear. And he says, no, Christian, you ought to love one another this way. Friends, we love as Christ loved us. And how did he love us? Well, it says John's been saying, it's not that we first loved him, not that we deserved it, not that we earned it. He loved us when we were in our sinful, rebellious condition, that we need this propitiating work, God's grace bringing us to life. This is how God loved us. When we were dead in our transgressions and sin, God made us alive in Christ. He loved us by laying down his life for us, shedding his blood for us. So are we loving one another this way? Are we laying down our lives for one another? Do we love one another even when it's hard, even when it takes sacrifice? As Christ suffered for you, are we suffering for one another? We prefer to cling to our rights and our comforts rather than sacrificially serving one another. Friends, what if that's what Christ did? What if he clung to his comforts and his rights? No, he loved us by laying those aside. John would say to us this morning, because we know we can all be guilty of this, we know we can all be guilty of clinging to our rights, you know, we are all guilty of that, but John would say to us, need to put the gospel hearing aid on. We need to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. We need to amplify the love in the gospel. How did Christ love us? If you are God's child, if you're part of this family that John's speaking of throughout his letter, remember God's love. Walk with him in that way. Look to the cross with that in view as he demonstrates his love through his son. We'd say to us as his children, love like the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just astounded by your love to us in the gospel. God, thank you for words like this from the Apostle John, who just makes it so clearly that, Lord, we did not deserve your love. Christ died for us. God, the command and the call, the conviction is equally clear. Would we love one another in this way? God, would you open our eyes to how to love one another better, how to bear one another's burdens, how to suffer for one another as Christ suffered for us? Even dying for us, for it's in his name, for his glory, we pray.